All right. Well, good morning, everyone, as well from me. And we want to wish you the peace of Christ and the encouragement of the saints that Paul talks about as we worship together from God's Word this morning, as we read from, as Ryan has read from Paul's letter in to the church in Ephesus, as we think about who Jesus is beyond the grave, we often focus on Jesus' death and his resurrection, which is ultimate, and it is amazing and significant and life-changing for us that Jesus would die for our sins, for the things that we have done wrong, for for our rebellion against the God who created us. Jesus, the Son of God, paid that price for us, and that he rose again from the dead, and so conquered death and hell and sin, and knowing that the great hope that we have, that Paul talks about here, that we'll talk about this morning and through the Sundays to come as we think about Jesus beyond the grave. So we focus often on Jesus' death and his resurrection, but we are continuing to talk about Jesus beyond that. What happened to Jesus after he rose again? What does the Bible say about him in regards to his, if you will, role now, to where he is and what he's doing and what his death and resurrection means beyond just his paying for our sins and him conquering it, and focus our hearts on who Jesus is and what he's done for us and who he is now. And so I hope as we go through this, as we think about Jesus beyond the grave, that you will be, again, encouraged by it, that we will be challenged in our faith in him, that in the midst of uncertainty, that he is truly the one whom we can hold on to. And so, again, we want to talk about Jesus beyond the grave, seated at the right hand, or seated at the right hand of the Father. That Paul talks about here in Ephesians 1, that is mentioned usually quite briefly throughout much of the New Testament. And we want to dig into it a little bit from Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus here, among other writings in the New Testament, and be challenged and encouraged by the Savior that we have and by the fact that he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, I don't know about you, but perhaps you, like myself at times, can be confused or overwhelmed by the amount of information that is available to us today. Whether it's for COVID-19, whether it's for other things going on in our world, what's happening in other countries, what's happening in our own country, the amount of information that we can take in or that we have available to us is astounding at times. You want to look up a topic that you are interested in or something that you want more information on. You can get tons of different opinions and ideas on that topic, on that thing that you need to research. And it can become confusing. We have news and articles and opinion pieces and blogs that are all giving us different information all the time. And in the meanwhile, we live in what's now called a tolerant and relativistic society that says much of our information or truth is to come from within, that it's our own opinions and feelings that should determine what that truth is, should determine what is real and what is wrong and what is right and what is our truth. And so if you stir all of that together, and as we think of through of our society and the information that we have even been receiving in the last months, that it is difficult, at times overwhelming for us as human beings to wade through, to try to find the right, what might seem like the right path in all of it. I appreciate at the same time the difficulty that the leaders of our country and many other countries are faced with in the midst of this COVID-19, with in some ways probably a lack of information and other times too much, that they also have to wade through. And so it helps me to appreciate their position, because they too are only human, and they too are trying to deal with this, we trust, as the best that they can. And so we as human beings either have to kind of ignore some information and push it to the side, or we need, if it's a topic that we want to be enlightened about or affects us deeply, we need to find a path through that we think is acceptable and trustworthy. And so, as we try to wade through that, that can leave us feeling really uncertain and uncomfortable, wondering who we can really trust. And when we're seeing all sorts of claims out there of government corruption, global manipulation, and medical misinformation, where do we really turn to? Who can we really rely on and trust in this time? It's difficult, even in my mind, to find that right path in all the information that's out there. What is really true? Well, that's why we need to look to Jesus. That's why I've chosen, instead of talking about our mission right now, to keep us focused on Jesus. Because as Pastor Ryan said, that if there's anything that is unchanging and true and right, it's Jesus and God's Word. If there's anything that can give anchor us and hold us firm, it's Jesus. And so we want to continue to look at Jesus beyond the grave. And I think in many ways in our passage this morning, as we look at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, that the section that Ryan read for us previously here is Paul's prayer for that church. And I believe that his prayer is really the prayer that we should be praying for ourselves and for each other. That we would be secure, really, in Jesus Christ. He prays in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That it's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we really need to have our hearts implanted and strengthened in. Paul's prayer was that for the church in Ephesus, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might understand Jesus better and more deeply. And that they would come to know Him more fully. And then he goes on and says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that they might have their hearts enlightened. And then he gives three things: that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And really, that third one is where we'll be focusing this morning. But Paul's prayer here is that these believers in Ephesus, that their hearts would be so fully implanted and focused on Jesus, that they would be filled with hope to which they were called, focused on the riches of the glorious inheritance they would one day receive, and that they would be able to not only know but experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power, of Christ's power shown in Christ and through Christ to all those who believe. And then in the midst of all the confusing messages out there, I believe and I hold to that Jesus must become clearer. He must become more forefront in our minds and our hearts, that He is truly the one that can guide us and direct us, give us peace and hope and joy, even in the midst of this uncertainty. And that's again why Paul says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's my prayer this morning as we get into this passage, that my heart, that your heart, in regards to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ beyond the grave, Jesus Christ who now sits at the right hand of the Father, that our hearts would be enlightened to that, that we would grow in the knowledge of who He is. John Piper suggests that we struggle with this, that we often lose sight of this because we can become dull to it. Dull to the power of sin, dull to the attack of Satan, and dull to the fullness of Jesus. And so he says, if Jesus gave his life for you and you belong to him, body, soul, and spirit, you will be amazed at God's power toward you now, only if you see what he has become since the resurrection. And that's what we want to do today and in the next few weeks beyond today. We want to focus our hearts on Jesus beyond the resurrection. Who did he become? Who is he? And so my hope this morning through this series is that you will be encouraged in this. Well, Paul goes on and says, again, what is in his third hope for the church in Ephesus that he is praying for them to experience and to know more fully was, again, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might, he says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And that's what we want to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. We want to focus on the power that was used or God had to raise Jesus from the dead, but that also seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, or they're at the right hand of the Father. Excuse me. And what that means and why Jesus is there and how that can encourage our hearts this morning. Well, the first thing we need to realize with that, or be reminded of, maybe is a better way to say it, is that Jesus was able to rise again and was taken to be seated at the right hand of the Father or in the heavenly places because his work on earth was finished. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, the writer there says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus was speaking of his work on the cross, of his life being taken for our sins. But the implications of his words there take us even further to the words of the writer of Hebrews here that said, when Jesus had sacrificed himself on the cross, after he said, "It is finished," and he died, and when he was risen again, that he was taken to the right hand of God. That the work that Jesus came to earth for, the work that he came to accomplish here, was completed. If Jesus had, after his death and resurrection, just continued to perform miracles and to teach and to live a life beyond that, then perhaps he would have just been another Lazarus, if you would. But Jesus didn't stay here. He didn't remain on earth. He didn't, although he was here for a period and revealed himself to his disciples and to others, eventually he was taken to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus had finished all he had come to do, all that the Father had sent him to do, and so he was taken to sit at the right hand of the Father, to be taken back to where he came from, to again be in the presence of the Father, whom he talks so deeply of his connection to and his following of, that Jesus now returned to where he belonged. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. He could now rest from the work that he was sent to do here on earth. It's similar to that of God resting on the seventh day of creation. God had completed his work of creation. He had finished what he needed to do. And so he rested, and so Jesus rested. I've mentioned before building a fence and a deck in Swift Current. Well, there was nothing like putting in those last few screws into the boards on the fence and putting that last one in and knowing you were finished. And knowing that then I could rest from that job. Now for me, afterwards, I would notice little things that were not quite how I liked it or things that I should have done differently. But in creation, God said everything was good, very good. There was nothing left undone. And Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," It meant the same thing, that in salvation, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus had completed it all. He had accomplished it all. He had conquered it all. He had finished his work here on earth. And so the Father took him back into his presence to sit at his right hand. And so Jesus ascended to the Father. Right? He had finished his work here on earth. His time was done. His work was completed. And so he, by the power of God, was taken and ascended to the Father. In John chapter 14, verses 25 to 28, John recounts Jesus' word that said this: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." What great words for us in this time of uncertainty, aren't they? How encouraging it is to read again Jesus' words to his disciples in John 14 here. To be encouraged that though he was leaving, that he would send the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to live within those who would believe. That he's leaving. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you." Words of encouragement that come only because Jesus Christ was ascended, taken. Yes, he died on the cross for our sins. Yes, he rose again, but only because he returned to the Father could he send the Holy Spirit that would bring that peace to us and fill us, even in troubled times such as we are in now, and remind us of the promise that I will come to you again. And then he says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. This isn't a statement of Jesus being lesser or not being God. This was the fact that Jesus Christ had put aside his deity in the sense of he was needing to be connected to the Father. How often did Jesus talk about he could only say what the Father showed him, that he could only do what the Father led him to do, that Jesus, for a period, set aside that being in the presence of God the Father and had to remain connected as he was humiliated and sacrificed here on earth for our sins. God is greater. God is great. And we should rejoice because now Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. Because Jesus is no longer here, that not only did he die and rise again, but he is at the right hand of the Father. The Father who was the one who directed Jesus, who empowered Jesus, who led Jesus in his earthly ministry, and who by his power brought him into his right hand. These are encouraging words to us. That because Jesus left, that he could send his Spirit, his peace, his hope to us out of what he had accomplished. Now the disciples longed for Jesus to stay with them, I'm sure. They had grown to love him and to rely on him and to learn from him. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus had risen again and he shows himself again to them, they say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Again, another picture that the disciples still didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand why Jesus died and rose again, and they certainly didn't understand that he would now leave. They thought perhaps now that he had died and had risen again, that now he would show his full power. that he would maybe perhaps conquer Rome and bring about the kingdom for Israel again. But Jesus instead says, it's not for you to know the times or the season. But wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for my power that's about to take me into heaven to sit at the right hand. Wait for that power to come to you. Wait for the Spirit to come into your presence and into you. They just received him back, and yet he was saying he had to leave. And as he gives these words of waiting and of promise of the Spirit, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus was taken by the power of God to ascend back into heaven, back into the presence of God the Father, to sit at his right hand. And not only did Jesus not conquer the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel, but in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by those very Roman enemies. That was not God's plan. Jesus had accomplished God's plan to that point, and so he was taken, ascended to heaven. And so Jesus said, wait, I have a plan for you. Wait for the Spirit. You will be my witnesses. In Matthew, again in Matthew 28, I think I've said this in every sermon for the last little while, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Wait for it. Wait for the Spirit to come. And I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. The right hand of God is a picture of power, of authority. In Exodus 15:6, it says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In Isaiah 48:13, it says, my hand, speaking of God, my hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Jesus didn't just go into the presence, back into the presence of God the Father, but he's now at his right hand, a position of authority and of power. And of dignity and honor. I mean, we don't quite understand this, I don't think, because we often begin to think of someone on the right hand as a sidekick, right? We often see that in movies, whether it's Samwise Gamgee or Chewbacca or some Buzz Lightyear. We might start to think of Jesus in that same way. It's God's right-hand sidekick. But that's not the case. Jesus was fully God all along. Jesus set aside some of his authority, if you will, some of his connection to the Father, some of his presence with the Father. He set aside for a time, but he was fully God. He wasn't and isn't just the sidekick of God. He is now sitting in the position of authority beside God the Father. One writer said, in addition, a person of high rank who puts someone on his right hand gives him equal honor with himself and recognized him as possessing equal dignity and authority. This is another display that Jesus Christ was not just a good teacher, not just a man, not just a prophet, not just a miracle worker, that Jesus Christ was God. And because he was God, he is now, because his work is finished, taken to sit in a position of authority and of dignity and of honor and of power. That's why further on in Ephesians 1, verse 21, he says that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so Jesus ascended to the Father. And now that he is ascended to the Father, that Jesus continues to build God's kingdom through his church. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus said to his disciples, wait for the Spirit. I will send the Spirit. Again, in Ephesians 1, in verse 19 of our passage here, he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Jesus has been taken to the Father. He sits in the place of honor and authority, that he is now head over the church, which is his body. He has sent his Spirit down to those who believe, who are his church, who are his body. And that same Spirit is that immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That's what we have within us. It's amazing here in that one verse, verse 19, that Paul uses four different words that give us a sense of the power of God. He uses the word dynamis, which is the word we use for the word dynamite. It means manifesting influence over reality in a supernatural manner. He uses the word working here is the word energia, which is the word energy. It's a process or manner of functioning or operating. The word great here is the word kratos, which would actually be translated better strength. It is a power to direct or determine. And then the word might here is ischus, which means possession of the qualities required to do something or to get something done. In other words, the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at the right hand that comes in the Holy Spirit. A power that is able to do supernatural things, gives us strength and power to direct or determine, that is able to accomplish the things that need to be done. That same power that God used to accomplish those things in Jesus Christ and to raise him and to bring him to be seated at his right hand is the same power, same strength that he uses and gives towards us in the Holy Spirit. It is the power towards or for all who believe. And so for us as the church, not only did Jesus Christ accomplish his work here on earth, not only did God use his power to bring him to be seated at his right hand in a position of authority, but Jesus uses that authority, that honor, to send the Holy Spirit and to direct his church and to bring others into his kingdom and to change hearts and change lives. And how often can we get overwhelmed with the reality of what's happening around us? And we forget the power of our resurrected and ascended Savior. How often does my heart get overwhelmed by the circumstance of the situation of the world around us, forgetting that our Savior has not only died and rose again, but he's seated in the position of ultimate authority over all creation, over all powers and authorities and dominions, that he sits conquered, or as the conqueror over all things, that stands in the way between us and God the Father, over all the things that bring devastation and pain into our world. He stands as the conqueror of all those things at the right hand of God with all power and authority to change our hearts, to bring us into the kingdom so that we might wait in hope of his return, which is the last point, that Jesus is now waiting to return as he sits in the position of all authority over all people, over all powers, over all names, over all circumstances, over all sin. He remains the conqueror and sits in all authority. He is sitting there waiting for the time in which he can return. Matthew 26:64, Jesus says, "You have said so," as he stands before the council of the Pharisees. He says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Seated at the right hand of power, he says, and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's our great hope, because Jesus didn't just stay on earth and continue to teach and perform miracles, which would have been amazing. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, to the right hand of power and authority. And because he's there, he will one day come on the clouds of heaven. In Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 13, the writer there says, "But when Christ had offered," and I read verse 12 for us already, but listen to verse 13, verse 12 first, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And then he says, "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Jesus sits or stands. Scripture uses both pictures for Jesus at the right hand of the Father in the position of power and authority and as a conqueror over sin and death. And he promises that one day he will come on the clouds of heaven. Now there's all sorts of theories, again, and opinions on whether that time is getting really close, whether we're in that period. Well, I'm not sure it's certain at this point, but I do know that every day we are one day closer to Jesus' return. That in the midst of our uncertain times, in the confusing amount of information that's out there about our world and about COVID-19 and about what is its reality and what it isn't, we can hold firm to knowing, because Jesus has died, rose again, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, that he will certainly return one day. And every day we get closer to that return, and we can hold deeply to that hope. But it should also remind us that while we wait, we are sent. That while we wait for Christ's return, we are sent. And not just sent, but we are sent with that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and that took him to heaven on the clouds to be at the right hand of the Father. That same power is in us by the Holy Spirit. And we are called to go out, or as we are going, as Matthew 28 says, that we are to be witnesses, that we are to share Jesus Christ. And what better time, in the midst of this uncertainty and fear and panic that are in some people's lives, to know that Jesus is going to return, that he could return at any day, and that others can have that same hope. Are we looking around ourselves in this moment in time and history at our neighbors, at our community, at our co-workers? Are we trusting in the power that raised Jesus from the dead and ascended him to heaven? Are we trusting in that same power in us, that we are willing, as we go, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, the great hope, even in death, to a nation, to a province, to a community that doesn't know him? Jesus is still building his kingdom, but he wants to do it through you and through me, through those who believe, those who have been given that power. We don't go alone. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in us. All these truths that we can hold on to so that we might stand firm and secure in the hope of Jesus Christ, but that we can be witnesses of that reality, of that truth, that secure and unchanging truth of Jesus Christ to those who don't know. May we be challenged and encouraged in our hearts this morning as we think of the truth of Jesus beyond the grave, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that this is true. These aren't words that I have made up or that anyone has made up. This isn't just my opinion or the opinion of some other writer or pastor or philosopher or intellectual person. These are the words passed on through men by the Holy Spirit who spoke your truth that was recorded and attended by your Holy Spirit and is now brought to us and opened to us by your Spirit. Father, help change us by it. Father, help us to walk in the knowledge of who Jesus is, who you are, to be strengthened and encouraged in that, to walk in the hope that Jesus, you will one day send Jesus to return for those who believe, and anyone can be a part of that. And help us walk boldly by the power of your Spirit to be a part of you bringing other people into your kingdom, into that great hope. Father, we thank you that this is secure in Jesus who is at your right hand. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in peace this week, folks.